Well, welcome to our Good Friday experience. I want to thank you for tuning in. I also want to thank you for continuing to support your church financially through your giving. Now more than ever, the message of Jesus is needed, both here locally and all around the world. And your financial giving helps us to do that here as well as with our ministry partners. On Good Friday, we have traditionally taken a special offering, not for ourselves, but for one of our ministry partners, North Kent Connect. Right here in our town, North Kent Connect is doing some amazing ministry. They are providing meals for 350 families in Northern Kent County, and they desperately need your financial support. I would ask that as your pastor tonight, as part of your worship, you consider going online to their website, clicking their donate button, and supporting them. Let's be the church that continues to live generously, because giving truly is living. Tonight, we're going to experience the death of Jesus. And this message tends to be more somber, more reflective. There's no cat references in this video. But this is a time where we embrace what Jesus embraced in his suffering and his death on the cross. And I'll be honest with you, suffering and death is not something that we truly like. In fact, I think most of us, we tend to set up our life and arrange it in a way that we can practice suffering avoidance at all costs. But not tonight. And yet I believe that if we do this well and we prepare our heart, it will make the Easter celebration that much more meaningful for us. Also tonight, we're going to experience communion. I have so desperately wanted to gather us up so that we could share this meal together, but tonight we're going to experience that online together. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to pause the video and to gather up the communion elements for you and whoever is with you tonight. You might have grown up in a tradition that called communion the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. You might have grown up in a tradition that used real wine or fresh baked bread. Regardless, tonight you're going to gather the elements with what you have at home. You know, at Bridgeway, what we normally use are the little pieces of bread that are wafers and the tiny cups of grape juice. But obviously at home, you're going to have to improvise. What I've done is I've taken just very simply a piece of bread and I've broken off some pieces for me to take as the body tonight. And I have a cup of grape juice, but if you don't have grape juice at home, you could use apple juice. It really doesn't matter. It's not the elements that matter. What matters is the heart that is open and ready to receive what Jesus offers us in communion. So go ahead, pause the video now, gather up the elements, and we'll begin. There's an amazing story of a World War II veteran named Louis Zamperini captured in the book Unbroken. This is probably one of my favorite books because it's a story of rescue and redemption. Louis is a pilot on a B-24 bomber, and his plane is shot down over the Pacific Ocean, right over enemy territory. Most of his crew are killed on impact, but Louis and two other airmen survive. And now it's a matter of survival on a raft adrift at sea, 2,000 miles floating around at sea. At one point, Louis tells about how this little raft became kind of a magnet for sharks. There were sharks circling the raft and bumping into the raft. Even at one point, Louis says that sharks were jumping onto the top of the raft to try to eat Louis and his friends. At one point, Louis thinks he hears rescue coming, and he looks up and he sees a plane off in the distance. He begins to flag down the plane only to realize it's an enemy plane that begins shooting at him using that little raft as target practice. Now Louis has to jump into the water, where not only is he dodging the bullets, but he's also fighting off those sharks. The sun takes its toll on Louis, and he becomes a blistered skeleton of himself, weighing only 70 pounds. He's at death's door, and he decides to do something that, honestly, he didn't want to do. It's something that he hadn't thought about in a long, long time. Louis decides to pray. After 47 days, he decides to pray. And this is his prayer, his cry out to God. He says, God, if you save me, I will dedicate the rest of my life to serving you. There's something universal inside of each one of us that when life throws us the unexpected, when things look perilous, when we've been challenged beyond our brink, we all do the same thing. We all pray. We throw up a prayer. God, help me. I would imagine that as the weeks of this virus have gone on, some of you have probably found yourself praying a bit more and probably with a bit more purpose and meaning. And I would imagine that there are some of you out there that maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time cried out to God, God, if you would just save me, if you would just spare me. In fact, I imagine that some of your prayers could look like what are captured in the Bible in the Psalms. There's this psalm, this prayer given in Psalm 22 that kind of rings reminiscent to today. Listen to these words. The psalmist writes, O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. This psalmist cries out over and over with his words, help me, rescue me, save me. You know, it's so interesting when you come to the story of Jesus on Good Friday. When you come to the moment where Jesus faced his most perilous moment. And what's so weird about this moment, and it must have been so frustrating for his disciples, is why didn't he cry out and why didn't God save him? Why does the innocent man suffer? In fact, why doesn't Jesus in this moment, if he's God, use all the power that he has to save himself? Maybe most notably, why doesn't Jesus even seem to have a care for his own needs in that moment, his own suffering? But in fact, instead, he seems to use those last few breaths of life to care for the people around him. He's already had a conversation with a thief on his left and a thief on his right. And what I want to look at today is I want to look at the conversation that Jesus has with his mom, with his mother, Mary, and one of his disciples, John. And I want you to see these words of love and care that Jesus shares in just this moment. They're found in John chapter 19, picking up this conversation in verse 25. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, these are tender words of love that Jesus is using to address his mom. Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, which in this case would be John, one of his closest friends throughout his life, he says, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple, John, took her into his home. These are such amazing words of love that Jesus uses in just this moment for the person he cares about, his mom. And to think that Jesus would use this moment to make sure that the final living arrangements of his mother are taken care of are kind of astonishing if you think about it. I mean, the fact that Jesus could even string together a few words, could pull together a few sentences. The man is dying, is just amazing. I mean, to think of the pain that Jesus would have been experiencing in that moment. I mean, he's hanging on the cross. We get the word excruciating from this whole idea of crucifixion, from the cross, excruciating pain that Jesus was in. I mean, it all began really the night before when Jesus began to show the signs of stress and anguish coming out of him physically, right? I mean, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the text tells us that Jesus begins to pray, but he begins to sweat these drops of blood as the capillaries inside of his blood vessels burst under the pressure. That was just the beginning. Jesus would then be arrested by a bunch of thugs who would beat him with clubs and pull at his beard. They would mock him. They would spit on him. And then they would place on his head, in a mocking fashion, this crown of thorns. And blood would now pour down his face. He would then stand on trial, an innocent man, them wanting to find him guilty. He would actually face six trials in the middle of the night. All of these would have been illegal trials in the system of that day. They would have had three before the religious leaders and three before the Roman authority. And in all cases, the verdict that they would charge is crucify him. And that's when things went to a whole nother level as far as the pain that he endured. Jesus would then be put in the hands of a Roman executioner, one of the guards. And this guard would flog Jesus. Flogging was, for many, a near-death experience. In fact, many didn't survive the flogging. As the Roman executioner would take his whip, it would actually be not one whip, but it would be a leather whip with 9 strands on it. And at the each end of that leather strand would be a piece of glass or a piece of metal, precisely sharpened, so that when the executioner hit you with it, that piece of metal would embed deep into your skin. And as he would pull that away, it would pull with it flesh and muscle and tendon. 40 lashes, 360 stripes, scars on his body. If the victim survived that moment, then they would be forced to carry the cross. The cross essentially was really like a railroad tie placed over Jesus' shoulders. It would have weighed well over 100 pounds, and Jesus would have been forced to walk or stagger the 1 mile trip up to the execution point to Golgotha, the skull. It's a very familiar road called the Via Dolorosa. And Jesus would make that walk, and people would continue to mock him and spit on him. And he would make this long walk, and there, at the skull, the executioners would lay him on the cross, and they would take 8-inch metal spikes, and they would drive those spikes into some of the most tender places in your body, into your wrists and into your ankles. And they would place the cross up, and they would always bend your knees so that breathing would be even more difficult for the victim. In fact, to breathe from the cross was really a form of having to pull yourself up in order to get your lungs up to breathe deeply. And then as you exhaled, your back would slump down that cross, your raw back, already nerve endings exposed. The real reason for death would be asphyxiation for the victim. And it would not be a quick death. It would be a slow, torturous death. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. He had gone without food and sleep for 24 hours. And it's in that moment, when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, that he reserves these words for his mom. "Woman, here is your son." You need to know tonight that these words are words of incredible love and tenderness. These are words that are spoken to take care of her, even though Jesus' own needs go unmet in the moment. I want to tell you today on this Good Friday that you need to know that Jesus has a deep love for humanity. I mean, this is the moment where he really puts on display the depth of his love for every human soul. This must have been such a chilling scene, right? I mean, can you imagine just witnessing this? I mean, seeing this dying man hanging from a cross, having a conversation with his mother, locking eyes with her. I mean, her probably recalling his entire life flashing before her eyes in this very moment. I bet for Mary, the last thing she was worried about or she was expecting was Jesus to have to take care of where her last days of her life would be lived out. And this is what's so beautiful about Jesus. Jesus isn't always what we expect him to be, but Jesus is always who we need him to be. That he always meets our every single need. And we're called in this life to do the same, to deny ourselves and to meet the needs of others. To look just like this Jesus, to be just like this Savior in the ways in which we can, to imitate his love. But the reality is, neither one of us, any of us here, none of us can have this depth of love for humanity until we've allowed our lives to be filled with his love. And that's why our own journeys really begin here at the foot of the cross. I want to invite you on this Good Friday to just take a moment, and I want to ask you to suspend any other thought that you might have in your mind other than the depth of love that Jesus has for you. Just think about his love for your life, that you are not unimportant to him, that the challenges and struggles you find yourself right now are on his radar because he has a deep love for all of humanity, for every single person, for you and for me. His eye does not escape what you're struggling with right now. So I want you to kind of take in your mind, just take all the other thoughts that you have, all the other worries, all of the fears, your big, gigantic to-do list, and just place that aside for a moment and just reflect on the depth of his love for you personally. And that really brings us to this time of communion. This brings us to the moment of remembering what Jesus did on the cross to forgive us our sins. His love ran so deep that it ran into your very needs and into your biggest problem, which is your sin. Jesus paid the price for all sin, for all humanity, for all who believe in him. And that is what we experience. That is what we remember in the moment of communion. Jesus does the most important work on the cross. He does all the heavy lifting, and he offers to us the opportunity for the easy yoke, for the life of rest and reliance on him. This is where love was all poured out for you and for me. We're going to experience communion now, and so I would ask you to just simply take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper was the moment where Jesus initiated this meal, and he really forecasted his own death. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat." In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said to his friends, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Take and drink. I want to pray for you, and so I just want to invite you to just allow yourself to get comfortable for a moment. You can bow your head, you can close your eyes, but what I want to ask you to do before we pray is just to take a real deep breath, just to fill your lungs, not just with air, but with the life that Jesus offers. I want you to take in all of that life, just as you took in these communion elements. And I would allow that life to give you life. If you would bow your head and pray with me, please. God, just as one church, as one accord, as we're scattered about, as we're staying at home right now, Lord, the reality for humanity, the reality for the world is we desperately need you. We need you in ways in which we could all voice in the uniqueness of our lives and our challenges. And God, the reality and the assurance is that you hear every one of our needs. You are not aloof and out of touch with the human need because you have a depth of love for each one of us, for all of your humanity, because you created us. And you offer us the opportunity of redemption, of a life with you. God, I pray for those listening that this would be a moment of just reality, that you hung on that cross, that you faced death to give us life, and to give us life beyond this life, the best life possible. And so, Lord, just in these moments, as every person can, we just think of the depth of your love for us, and we thank you for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.